This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We've been busy, perhaps more with our student crowd this week, with Relationship Week, and then a great night on Wednesday night. They came together and shared some ideas around just practically how do we relate well to each other, just friends. What does it mean to grow in love, to really love one another in a good way? On Friday night, they had some chats around romantic relationship, perhaps more aimed at singles, and there were some great questions. I saw some of the questions that they were preparing for during the week. And then this morning, we're going to speak a little bit to married, engaged couples, which I know many of us here, some of us aren't. That's okay. You're still going to learn from this morning, I hope and trust. And then this evening, we're going to focus a little bit more towards the singles again, just speaking about just living a, what does a godly relationship look like? What is a God-glorifying romantic relationship? What are some of those elements that that would entail in an uplifting and a building romantic relationship? Quick show of hands, not to embarrass anyone, just to celebrate perhaps a little bit for those of us that get to put our hands up. How many of us this morning here are married? How many of us have been married for more than 3 years? 5 years? More than 10 years? I'll say, more than 15 years? I think you win, Luann. Okay. I won't go longer than that. Anyone engaged? Congratulations. How cool is that? I wanted to count and I'll go fetch my book and I'll count for this evening. But I thank God, been honored to be involved in probably 50, more than 50, many of you sitting here that are married, put up your hands, you've been married for less than 5 years or so. Kind of, I was involved in that ceremony. And about 50 marriages or so over the last couple of years that I've had the incredible privilege of being involved in. And every single one is a privilege. And I love the moment when kind of someone asked me what's the highlight, and kind of every marriage is different, every wedding day is different. But one of the highlights is kind of when you're standing in front with the groom and he's all nervous. Kind of do this quick test with him normally, and normally just before the bride walks in, their hands doing something like this. You know, kind of hold your hands. I'm trying to, you know. There's a little bit of nervousness that creeps in there. But in the moment where the music starts to play and the doors open and the bridal party walks in, and then kind of the doors close or they don't or whatever, they all do it differently, and then eventually the bride walks in. The groom's face in that moment. And for those of us who've had the privilege of being in that moment, either the groom waiting and seeing the bride come in, and some people do this differently, but kind of most of us will do it this way, or you're the bride and you're walking in that moment when the doors open and the eyes lock for the first time. I want you just for a moment perhaps to go back to that moment. Just rekindle it. For those of us who haven't been there, just dream, you know. Imagine you are there. It's like my kids. It's amazing. They start talking about their wedding day from the day they start talking, you know. It's like, papa, thrower, you know. It's weird how it's just built into us to long for that moment, to long for the day. To long for that moment when our eyes lock and I realize the sound is a little bit different this morning, and just kind of quick disclaimer, the school's obviously got their thing going on. That's why it looks a little bit different. So Chris is working really hard to just get the audio, these things hanging in front of our speakers don't help fantastically much. So just bear with us around that. But back to your wedding day, and there's this moment where you lock eyes. And I thank God, can I just throw this in there as well for those of us who aren't married, that of the 50-odd that I've been part of, I thank God that not a single one of them, to my knowledge, is not together anymore today. And if you go look at worldly statistics, that's a miracle right there. And I think one of the reasons is because God has given us some keys, he's given us a love for his word, and there's something about us just doing some of the basics right in relationship. One of the things that we do is we don't marry couples, we don't do a premarital course. And then it's always interesting in the premarital course. We sit there and then some of these sessions around things like conflict, you know, and fighting. And then the engaged couple look at each other like, this is for the other people. This isn't us. We never fight. And then the couple gets married. And then normally about a year into the marriage, the WhatsApp message, the email, the phone call comes through. We need to talk. What do we need to talk about? Remember that conflict session we did? Well, maybe it does apply to us just a little bit. And we didn't listen. We didn't pay that much attention because we thought it wouldn't. But you know, the great thing about doing a session like that is at least you realize it's not the end of the world when conflict comes into your marriage. It's normal. It's part and parcel of every relationship. But before any of that conflict enters in, there's that moment where your eyes are locked and there's this beautiful moment where you have absolutely no idea what you're doing. But you know it's a good idea what you're doing. I don't know if you guys experienced that. Looking back now, I had no idea what I was saying when I made those vows to my wife. I didn't know what it meant to say, I forsake all others for you. Yes, I know what it meant intellectually, but I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what I meant when I said that everything I have, I give with you, and everything I am, I give to you, and everything I have, I share with you. I had no idea what that meant. I knew it was a good idea. I just had no idea what it meant. And I'm still learning to figure out a little bit what that means. It's like when we get saved. When we come to Christ, we put our faith in Him. We have absolutely no idea what we're doing. When we get baptized, we have no idea what we are doing, but we know it is a good idea. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But it's only afterwards that we grow. Oh, that's what I meant when I said that. Oh, this is actually the implication of me having said that. There's this beautiful moment where we have absolutely no idea what we're doing, but we know it's a good idea. And in that moment, I wonder if you are able to go back to your wedding speech, if you did speech at your wedding. What are the things that you said? What are some of the things that you said about your spouse and your commitment to your spouse? And for this morning, what are some of the things that you said around your commitment to your spouse fulfilling God's purpose for their lives? You know, something which I've noticed, and I totally get that, and I totally understand that. I'm wanting us perhaps just to think through just some of the implications around this a little bit and practically what it means in our lives, is that the vast majority of us are more passionate in the way in which we, passionate perhaps is not the word, right word. I know committed isn't the right word, but we have more capacity, let me put it that way, to serve Christ pre-marriage to post-marriage. The vast majority of us, especially those of us who got married after we had come to Christ, who perhaps met our life partner in church, if we're honest with ourselves, 5 years into marriage, which many of us are at, or 3 years into marriage, where we were before we got married in terms of the capacity we had to serve in God's kingdom, to serve in His house, to go on missions, to be at Relationship Week, to be in the band, to serve at the doors or in the parking area, to be involved, where we were, and where we are now, there's probably a little bit of a disconnect. And that's, I guess, part and parcel of normal life. But I want us just to perhaps think through that a little bit. And perhaps for some of us, just realign, just ever so slightly, in terms of where it is that God would have us direct our marriages towards. I know that one of the reasons I married my wife was because there was an excitement in my heart around God's purpose for her life. And I wonder perhaps if you're sitting here, if you think in that moment when the eyes locked, you're walking down the aisle, that beautiful moment that happened, what was it in that moment, in that day, in the build-up to the wedding, in your heart, that got you excited about God's purposes for your spouse? I realize some of us perhaps may be here and we got married before we came to Christ, and I understand that dynamic changes a little bit. You didn't come into the wedding thinking how excited you were about God's purposes for the other person's life, and I understand that dynamic is there as well. But for those of us who did, I want you to go back there just in your mind's eye for just a moment and think about what were those things that you were excited about your partner and God's walk together. The things that you, I get to be part of this, which God is going to do through you, because I'm your husband now, or because I'm your wife now. I want us to go back there a little bit. Maybe one other thing I say before we turn to Scripture, if you have your Bible here too long, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2, passage many of us know very well. But one more thing I want to say that is so important in our reading of Scripture. There are two ways we can read Scripture. We can read Scripture and we can see hey, when we pray for people, perhaps at times, you know, their lives don't change dramatically or they don't get healed immediately. So maybe that means God doesn't heal. So when I read scripture, I have to adapt my reading of scripture to my experience of life. That's one way we can approach scripture. I prefer to flip it around and go the other way. I prefer to switch off from all of reality around me, all of my experience, to read scripture and to say, well, this should be normative. A good, healthy reading of scripture, understanding of what happened in scripture, and say, I want that. That is the norm that God has purposed for me, for our society. Then to step back from that and say, okay, how does my experience not fit with my reading of scripture? And then not say, oh, so I must be reading scripture wrong, but to say, okay, so God, how do I change my experience? How do I engage with you in my world to line my world up with what your word says? And with that, just as a little bit of a sort of a pathway, and I want us to look at this passage with that mindset, to say to our marriages and say, if there are areas in our marriage that don't line up with the word of God, let's not read the word of God differently. Let's say, God, how do I adjust my marriage to align with what your word would hold before me? Genesis chapter 2. Good question. The question that I want us just to keep in the back of our mind as we read this passage is, why marriage? Why? Why should a man and a wife come together, get married? We're going to see a little bit later. Why should a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife? Why marriage? There are a couple of carnal, very practical reasons. Perhaps I can go to, why did you get married? What is it that made you get on your knee and ask, or when he did ask and you said yes, what is it in that moment? That's a good question. Perhaps a better question, not that that's a bad question, is why did God in the beginning institute marriage? What was his purpose around the whole thing? In a marriage ceremony, we always give sort of three answers to that, just kind of as a reminder, less for the couple and more for the audience who are there. We realize many people who are there would not be in church very often, would not be sitting under the word very often. So a large part of a marriage ceremony, and I love when we do marriage ceremonies, people always come and say, but Philip, please make sure you do an altar call. Please make sure there's a gospel message, because my aunt, my uncle, my cousin, my brother, my friend who's never going to come to church is going to be there. And this is their opportunity to hear the gospel. So in part of the marriage ceremony, put a gospel element because they need to hear the gospel. And there are three reasons we always put there. The one is companionship for friendship. That's why we get married. Through thick and thin, we can be together and we say that to each other. Another reason is because it holds to a broken world the beautiful picture of the mystery of Christ and his church, that we get to love our wives in the way Christ loved the church. That wives, we get to honor and defer to our husbands and devoted to our husbands in the way that the church are devoted to Christ. And that's a picture that you and I who are married get to hold out to a broken world every single day. And then children, which is a really important one, that we get to raise children, to have children, to grow children in beautiful God-fearing kids. Those are three reasons, three good reasons. I want to add another one together, which perhaps ties into those three a little bit, but I want to add one for us to think about with our marriages, whether today or for those of us who are yet to be married, to keep in the banks going forward. Genesis chapter 2. Let me just get order here. Genesis chapter 2. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And that's the one thing that sets us apart from all of the rest of creation, is we are still the only carriers of the breath of God. There are other living beings, but none of them have the spirit, the witness, have the resemblance, are made in the image of God like we are. And that's such an incredible grace that God has given us as humans to make us in his image. But right at the beginning, God made man. He made this beautiful earth, and then he made man. And then watch this. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. in the east, and he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's so much in this. We're not going to unpack all of it. But guys, there was sin and sinfulness and temptation in your life. There was already the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before she entered into your life. And she was already there. And can I perhaps just say for this morning, I'm going to talk male and female, obviously, because that's the language that's used here. But the principles that I'm sharing are gender neutral. So if I'm talking about man in that context, it applies to you as well, ladies. We're going to flip that around. I don't think in the context of what I'm sharing today, it's a gender-specific role that God has called us to. So the stuff that's going on in your life, the temptations and your struggles, they were there before your spouse arrived. Don't blame them for your struggles and for your temptations. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. And then we skip a couple of verses just about kind of how beautiful God had made everything. Then verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. I want us just to look at that first little bit, which is so important, that God, right at the start, positioned the man or the woman in your context this morning for a purpose. Before he brought, and we're going to see now, the other spouse into the life, he positioned them for a purpose. He took the man very deliberately, and he put him somewhere. So the Lord God caused, then verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, which is right. It's not good. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground of all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But still there was no helper, just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. And just as an aside, it never ever says God woke the man up. Some of us are still asleep. Ladies, you need to forgive us. Okay. The Lord God made this woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, Ishish, because she was made or taken from man, Ish. So like man, that's just what that word basically means. Man, man, in a sense. Just from man, it's just the derivative of the word. Man sounds like man, just like woman from man, kind of with the same root. So man looks at this woman and he's impressed, he's drawn to her, he says, thank you, Jesus. This is amazing. You have given me a helper who is just right for me. And then watch this very next verse. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This explains why. What is this explaining why that we read? What is this why? You know another reason why we get married? Yes, for companionship. Yes, for children. Yes, for the mystery of the union of Christ. One of the reasons we get married is because you and I need help in life. We cannot and are not meant to, and can I just put a quick disclaimer in here? I'm not going to say this every time, but let me just put it out there so it is out there. Some of us may be here and have absolutely no desire whatsoever to get married. You're not drawn to marriage, the idea of marriage, and if that is you, that is 100% perfect and fine. And you can listen to everything that I'm saying, and you can just use this to help other people who might come to you for advice. I want to put a disclaimer to my disclaimer. That is 100% perfectly okay, as long as it's from a place of wholeness. If you're running away from marriage because of hurt, because of brokenness, because of fear, because of just an being afraid to let people in. That is something completely, completely different. Then we need to trust God to heal that brokenness in your heart. If it is, God has healed me, God has restored me, God has made me whole, I'm totally confident in who I am. I love people, I love being around people, but this marriage thing just doesn't resonate with me. That's 100% okay. So let me just put that out there. But for the rest of us and the vast majority of us who would be here this morning, we have a desire to get married or we are married. So this explains why. What do you mean this explains why? Well, one way we can just say it's because God made it that way. He designed it that way. But why did he design it that way? He designed it so that you and your spouse can work together. Companionship is important. Companionship is crucial. Companionship is vital. But it's important, and maybe I'm reading scripture all wrong. I don't read that Jesus said, and the man was sitting and he needed somebody to keep him company. I don't read that there was man, or whichever one, kind of, obviously God made man first, I'm not doubting that, but kind of, it's not that God created a person and the person was lonely and bored, so he needed somebody to lighten up his life. Yes, that's an incredible privilege of part of being married, is we get that place of intimacy. No, he said, you need a helper. Somebody to come alongside and assist. In other words, what is God saying there? God's saying that man, mankind, and in this sense, I'm not saying it's not gender specific, woman and man, it's the same. God has designed a specific purpose, a specific plan, a specific reason for you being on this earth. The reason you're married is to help one another to accomplish that. This explains why, as this translation says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. What is it that we need help with? Do we need help washing the dishes? Probably yes. Do we need help raising the kids? Definitely yes. Single moms, I have the greatest amount of respect for single dads as well. It is not a single person job. It was never meant to be. You need help. I cannot raise my kids alone. I definitely can't. My wife might be able to manage it. I won't. We need help. It's a team game. Do we need help getting ready in the morning and getting ready for work? Yes, probably. Do we need help making the food? Yes, probably. Do we need help mowing the lawn? Yes, probably. But I don't think that's what God had in mind when he said, I'm making you a helper. I think what he had in mind when he said, I'm making you a helper, he said, I'm making you a helper to fulfill the purposes of God on your life. That is why you and I, if we are married, perhaps, we should put that right at the number one reason, saying, why do I go home to my wife every day? Yes, because we've got covenant, all of those things, definitely. Why do I go home? Why did I get into this covenant? Because I need a helper to help me to accomplish the purposes of God in my life. Why do I go home every day to my wife? Yes, it's covenant and all of that, but she needs a helper to accomplish the purposes of God in her life. Can I maybe just say this bluntly? You are not called to be your partner's spouse. That might be part of your calling. You are called to fulfill the purposes of Christ upon your life. And part of that, husbands, part of the purpose of Christ for your life is to love your wife like God loved the church. Wives, part of the purpose of Christ upon your life is to love your husbands, to make sure that you respect them. God designed it that way. But that is not the purpose of God on your life. That is a small but important part of the purpose of God upon your life. Your marriage is not just for your mutual enjoyment. It should definitely be that too. If you're not enjoying your marriage, something's wrong. Okay, go back to marriage preparation or marriage enrichment. Get some help. Figure out why are we not enjoying each other. I spoke to somebody in a week. It's relationship week. It's spring. Students suddenly want to start falling in love. You know, flowers are coming out. Things are getting pretty. Guys want to get girlfriends. It's just amazing how it works this time of the year. Sat with a guy in this week. Now he says, no, and I get where he's coming from. He's really sincere heart. He really wants to do this relationship right. He doesn't want to kind of, firstly, he wants to glorify God. He wants to respect the woman. He's coming from a really beautiful place. He says, but he doesn't just want to hang out with her and see what happens. And then he wanted to say something else. He was saying some really deep stuff about the relationship. And I stopped him and I said, but why not? Why don't you just want to be with her and enjoy the relationship? Why is that such a bad thing? And yes, where he's coming from, I get where he's coming from, but I just wanted to put that in there for him. If you're not just hanging out because we're also enjoying each other. Yes, there are other elements to relationship, but if we're not going together to movies and to parties and doing the stuff we do together because we enjoy being around each other, if that's not there, then why are we doing it? We're missing such a large part of the gift of relationship which leads to marriage if we're not enjoying each other. So yes, I get what he was saying. He doesn't want to kind of just be carnal in it. And I get all of that. But why not just be willing to hang out and see where this goes? Yes, we're hoping it goes towards marriage. Yes, we're working towards that. Yes, we're protecting one another's hearts and protecting our own hearts and integrity and all of that. But hey, we're also just hanging out and enjoying one another's presence. There's nothing wrong with that. That should be a key part of marriage, but that's not what marriage is about. Marriage is not just for your mutual enjoyment. It should be that too. Your marriage is for purpose. It is for purpose. And that's why I want us just for a moment to teleport back to that moment when we walked down the aisle, the moment you were standing in the front at the altar and you were watching your wife walk down the aisle. What is it about the purposes of God in their life that excited you? And then jump forward to where we are now. And for some of us, this is going to be a big resounding tick. We're going to be, oh God, you've been so good to us. Some of us, they're going to be little areas. We're going to put a little question mark. Some of us, they're going to be a little area. We put a red cross. We're like, this needs attention. How have we transitioned from that wedding day when we're so excited about the purposes of one another, of God on one another's lives to where we are today? Are we still as excited about the purpose of God on my partner's life, on my spouse's life today as I was when I got married all those years ago? Am I more excited? I'm running ahead of myself just a little bit, but we'll get back there again. How has my partner grown in walking in that which God has purposed for them from the day we got married to where we are now? Have they grown in it? Have they receded in it? And those are some good questions. And they're not questions that are new or unique to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul speaks exactly into this space. It's a passage that can make us really depressed if we're committed to serving Jesus. I am, really. First core value. It would have been up on the board, but we've got this beautiful tree today. Hopefully it's not the tree of the knowledge of God. That's the tree of life right there. But normally, right next to it, we're saying passion for Jesus. And perhaps in the second, after the upcoming holidays, for sort of the last part of this year, we're maybe just going to take a bit of time and talk through our core values as a church. What does it mean to have a passion for Jesus? What does it mean to love people? And we're going to talk through some of those elements a little bit through some of our services again. But I hope and I pray that there's a passion for Jesus in your heart. Passion, a word which is probably misunderstood more than many other words in contemporary English usage. Does anyone know what the word passion means? We're the clever people around us. We all use it. Who's used passion in the last 2 weeks? I'm passionate about the Springboks, especially when they win against the All Blacks. How nice is that? The whole mood in South Africa just lifts. Suddenly, take my land, take my farm, whatever. The Springboks beat New Zealand. Expropriation without compensation, who cares? We won. It's amazing how it just has this power to just boost the mood in our country. What does it mean to be passionate? What does the word passion mean? We're a bunch of clever people. Passion means suffering. What am I passionate about? I'm not passionate about that which I enjoy. I'm passionate about that which I'm willing to suffer for. That's what the word passion means. When we talk about the passion of the Christ, like the movie back then, what is the passion of the Christ? Well, the suffering of the Christ. Same word. I'm passionate for Jesus. I want to live my life devoted and committed to Him. And then I read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and I look at the ring on my finger and confusion enters a little bit. Watch what Paul writes here. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, both of us, brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. In other words, we need to be serious about the time Jesus is coming soon. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. I think that's a word for the church in Corinth, and it might be a word for the church universally today. Those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. He's not saying shouldn't focus on their marriage. He's just saying shouldn't focus only on their marriage. Don't hear what he's not saying. Those who weep or rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. So he's talking about marriage. He's talking about possessions and enjoyment in this life. And those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know, it will soon pass away. We don't have time to get into that. But he's holding a little bit of a difficult reality to before us there. Marriage is temporal. Our marriage, just like our stuff, will soon pass away. Crazy thought, I'm not going to be married to my wife in eternity. Have no idea what that means, what that's going to look like. Scripture's very clear about that. But then he carries on. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. The context of which he's speaking here is marriage is a concern of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. And we saw that perhaps in the illustration I used a little bit, where we were 5 or 10 years ago before we were married, how we were focused on pleasing God. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. I don't think that's necessarily a theological statement. I think that's just a statement of reality. You have to. If you're married, you have to keep your family, the responsibility. You need to think about all of those things. You can't ignore those. There's a important part about daily lives. His interests are divided. In the same way, so ladies, you're not excused, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord in holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I read that and something about my heart is, Jesus, this doesn't feel right. Jesus, I'm committed to you. I want to be 100% committed to you. But I am married and this marriage is this beautiful thing. I know it's from you. I know you've been in it from the beginning. I know you're still in it today. So God, how does this work? How does it work, God? How do I live my marriage life so that my interests are not divided? How do I remain committed, focused, passionate about the purposes of Christ and remain married? And that's where this next couple of verses for me is so beautiful and so encouraging. Watch what Paul says here. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. In other words, I don't want you not to get married. I want you to really prosper. There's a real pastoral side of him that's coming out here. I want the best for you as the church in Corinth. And here's a little phrase I want us to take home, each one of us today. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best. I want you to do whatever will help you to serve the Lord best. I want you to do whatever will help you to serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So as I'm reading this, as I'm praying through this, I'm thinking, okay, God, Philip has a problem. Philip wants to have his heart, his life directed and devoted to Jesus. But a man who is married has to give attention to his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His attention. So Jesus, what do I do with that? Lord, how do I take that? And you know the beautiful thing about Jesus? He's never confused. He's never confused. He looks at this and I read this initially and I'm like, God, this is a problem. And God looks at this, but it's not a problem for him. Because our interests will be divided. My interests will be divided. Unless my wife and I come together and we put the purposes of Christ at the center of our interests. Then suddenly this whole dynamic changes. Then suddenly I have a helper who is there to help me and to assist me to do everything that God has called me to do. Now suddenly I have a wife who, when I come home or when she comes home, when we come back to each other, she comes with the approach that says, I want to do whatever I can so that you can serve God in the best way possible. And I come to my wife and I say the same to her. I want to serve you. I want to help you. I, in that sense, am her helper, to help her to do everything that God has called her to do. And it's such a small, such a tiny little decision, but a massive decision that perhaps in our families from time to time, we just need to remake. We just need to rewind. We need to go and sit down. So with my kids, what is my primary concern with my kids? Well, my number one primary concern is I want to have them raised up in the knowledge and the fear of God. I want them to know the presence of God. I want them to love church, to love community, to want to be around His house. So I know those days are coming because they've started already. So perhaps my child loves tennis. The one does now, and she has to, because if to win Wimbledon, you have to start playing tennis really early. Okay. It's my retirement plan. So now she's enjoying tennis. She gets really good at tennis. Get what? There are probably going to be some times when our commitment to the house of God and her commitment to her tennis is going to clash. Those times are going to come. How am I helping to lead her? Obviously, I'm not going to be religious and ritualistic around it. But what I would hope and love would burn in their heart, and I hope and that I would lead her in that way, is to say my commitment to the house of God supersedes my commitment to my tennis. My commitment to the house and the purposes of God in my life supersedes my commitment to other stuff. As a family, our commitment to, I love how good God is to me. I love it. So I've got three kids. And they love people, all of them. Some of them kind of, they've got different capacities. The little one's got a little bit of less capacity than the other one. But you know, their highlight in the week is when we have cell. They love when we have cell and people come to visit. They love it. I love that God has given us kids who are excited about going to small group at a really small age. Is it hard for us as a family? Of course. Kids don't sleep, they're out of routine, food, what? There are 1,000 questions around it. But I would rather raise them with a love for community and for the people of God than with a love for comfort. And I'm not saying there aren't practical considerations. I get those. I get sick kids. I mean, I get that, all of that. And there are times when we make exception to every rule. So it's not about being religious, it's ritualistic. It's about having an approach saying, God, our purpose, the purpose to which you have called us, that's going to be the driver, the director. And as I come alongside my wife, my number one question in my coming to her is, what is the purpose of God for your life? And how can I help you to achieve that? And I hope and pray that my wife comes to me with an exact same approach, saying, Philip, what is the purpose of God for your life? And then we come together and say, well, what is the purpose of God for our lives collectively? And how are we helping one another to achieve that? You see, the very reason God gave you and me a helper is because we need a helper. Not for the mundane earthly tasks. He gave us a helper. You see, I cannot employ a domestic servant to help me achieve the purposes of God for my life. I can employ a domestic worker to help me to wash the dishes or the clothes and iron the clothes, to make food. I can employ somebody at the office to help with tasks or whatever. But there's something about this unique relationship as a husband to my wife or a wife to a husband that we cannot outsource. I can't employ somebody else to help me fulfill the purposes of God. But God has given me a wife to help me fulfill the purposes of God. You know, as married couples, we're uniquely positioned to see our partners as weaknesses. Have you guys noticed that? No one knows my weaknesses better than my wife. And no one knows my wife's weaknesses better than me. And if I'm totally honest, sometimes I zoom in on those weaknesses. And I let her know that I know about her weaknesses. I don't know, you guys don't do that in your marriages. In our marriage, sometimes that happens. Sometimes I know that you can't do, you're not good. Sometimes those words come and Sometimes kind of, these are the things, I know you struggle with these things. Like, I can see you're not good at that. And I guess that's part of a natural relationship, and I don't want to say too much about that. But you know what else? In our marriages, we are uniquely positioned to see one another's strengths. Just like we can see one another's weaknesses a heck of a lot better than anyone else, we can see one another's strengths a heck of a lot better than anyone else. So here's my question around that. The strength, the gifting that you see in the people around you's life, not the people around you, your spouse's life, how are you speaking into praying for and encouraging that? How are you helping the person around you, to your spouse, to achieve the purposes of God? How are we doing that? Got two practical questions for us, perhaps just to think about this just a little bit in the week, maybe a discussion that you and your spouse can have together. The first one, if we can have that next slide up there with a question, please, Josh. First practical question. What do you see in your partner that you think they don't? What are the things that you see in your spouse that you don't think they see? What are the things that you see that you didn't think they're willing to admit? And I'm talking in this context about the good things, the strengths that I put that there, I expanded it here. What purpose, gifting, or ability do you see in your partner that you think they don't see, or even if they don't, if they do see it, they're not really embracing, they're not tapping into? What are those things that you see? Those things that you saw before you got married. Because the reality is, we didn't get married, we didn't go to the aisle, we didn't walk down the aisle, because I saw all of these faults and I was so drawn to them. Yes, maybe we were aware of the faults, but I saw this purpose, I saw this gifting, I saw this calling, I saw this anointing, I saw this grace. I saw these strengths. I saw this thing hidden within you, and I loved just how God was moving in your life, and I was drawn to that. Are you still seeing that, and what are those things that you're still seeing? Follow-up question, that is, how are you speaking into, how are you, or how can you speak into, pray for, and encourage those things? How, in that context, next question there, are you helping or hindering, if we're honest, your partner from best serving the Lord? You see, Paul writes to us in Corinthians, and he says, God has given us this helper, and this helper is meant to be there to help us to pursue the purposes of Christ, but sometimes this relationship gets a little bit carnal and a little bit corrupted, and it doesn't become about the purposes of Christ, it becomes around the purposes of my spouse, the desires, the pleasures of my spouse. You see, if my spouse has no greater pleasure in this earth than seeing God glorified, then there is no divided interest. There's no divided interest because her pleasure in that context and my purpose are the same. And I'm not talking about me as an individual. I'm talking about all of us collectively. So the question that I'm asking us this morning is not so much how is my spouse helping me, because we're really good to go there. This is how you must help me achieve my purpose. That's not what I'm saying. What am I saying is, how am I helping them? My job, their helper. In this context, maybe I haven't said it clear enough. Husbands, you are meant in this context to help your wives as well. It's not just your wife who must help you achieve your purpose. There's a second side to that coin. God has a purpose for your wife too. And if you don't know what that is, you need to start praying into that, that God would show you what is his purpose for your wife. And you, how can you, as her husband, help her to grow in that purpose? How can you lead her? How can you direct her? How can you support her? How can you get behind her? Do you need to get in front of her and pull her? Do you need to get behind her and push her? Do you need to walk alongside her? God, how do I help my wife accomplish that which you have purposed for her? Because if we go back 5 or 10 years before the marriage day, that's what excited us about each other. Probably for many of us, that's what draws us together. And yet now we get married, and perhaps not all of us, but maybe some of us, at least to an extent, a little bit of this falls by the wayside. And then we get stuck in a whole bunch of other things, and we got confused, and we started arguing about weird things. The beautiful thing is if we bring this front and center again, it solves and answers a whole bunch of other questions. How are you helping or hindering your spouse to serve the Lord the best? Paul writes and he says, I want you to do whatever is going to help you to serve the Lord best. If you are married, the question that you need to ask is, how are we going to serve one another best? If we're unmarried, the question is, how am I going to serve God best? If I'm married, the question is, how are the two of us collectively going to help one another to serve God best? What does serving God look like? Well, that's a little bit different for every one of us, and we're not going to get into that too much for today. But I do want to close with one more very important point. The reality is your spouse, your husband, your wife, is not enough help. They are not able to make you do that which God has called you to do. And if you expect them to, they're going to fail you because they don't have it in them. They're just humans. They don't have the capacity. And the good thing is Jesus was aware of that. In John chapter 14, Jesus, again, speaking to his disciples. And I love the wording that he uses here. I love how Jesus rooted and just, he understands the Hebrew scriptures so well. He takes them all the way back to Genesis 2. And he says, for this reason, I'm going to give you a helper. What is this reason? To help one another. That's why you've got a helper. But watch what he says in John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, watch this, will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father. You're seeing he's tying into work, to tasks, to purpose. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Not this I will give you. Whatever I ask, this I will do. He's not here talking about a context of you're going to get everything you ask for. His context here is about establishing the purposes of God. When you ask for the purposes of God to be established, that I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So I will do around my cause, he says. Then in verse 15, and if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you really love me, you will do my cause. You will be projected around the purpose to which I've called you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the commandments in this context is not just the Ten Commandments as such. It's the purposes of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's going to give you another helper to be with you forever. You see, the helper that I have now is not going to be with me forever. And the helper that I have now, as amazing and as brilliant and beautiful and gifted as she is not good enough. Because she's just another person. And that's not an indictment on her. Because the reality is I'm not good enough as her helper either. There is no ways that I have in me the ability to have her achieve God's purposes for her life. I can aim, I can direct, I can trust, I can work towards it, but I can't accomplish it. But Jesus said, he will pray the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. For those of us that are married, there are meant to be two helpers in our lives, our spouse and the Holy Spirit. And we need both of them. We need to rely on both of them. We need to trust both of them. And your spouse has two helpers, you and the Holy Spirit. Two people to come alongside them. Two people to get behind them, to push them, to lift them up, to encourage them, to inspire them. This morning, very simply, there's just two things that I want to leave with us. The first one is, are we serving the Lord best as a family? And you need to go figure out with God what that means. How are we serving the Lord? What is it that he has called us to? And how are we helping one another to that? And then tied into that, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to be our helper in the way that we want our husbands or our wives to be our helpers? See, so often we run to our husbands or our wives and we expect them to solve. They can't solve the problems. They can be an ear to listen. They might have good advice. There might be little things that they can fix. Imagine if we went to the Holy Spirit with the same passion, to use the word loosely, the same drive, the same vigor as we go to our husbands or our wives for help. Imagine if we went to the helper, the other helper, with the same desire to say, Holy Spirit, would you help me to accomplish the purposes of God for my life? Yes, you've given me a spouse. He or she is amazing. I've got the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God, who is with me forever as a helper to help me to serve the Lord best. Can we stand together? I'd love to pray over us and over our families and over our marriages. Lord Jesus, this morning I want to thank you that you've given us the gift of marriage. Not only the gift of marriage, you've given us a spouse, the gift of a person, an individual who you cherish and love, and who we get to cherish and love. An individual who we get to reflect something about the grace of Christ towards. So Jesus, I pray for every marriage in this room and represented in this room, Lord. I pray that Holy Spirit, you would lead and guide us, that you would direct us to be one another's helpers, Lord. Jesus, we pray that in our homes there would be no divergence of interests, Lord God. That in our homes, Lord, there would be no separation, there would be no division, Lord, of focus, but that somehow by your grace you would allow us to put your name and your glory, your purposes far above everything else, Lord. We would position ourselves, our relationships, our spouses, our lives, Lord, to seeing that come to pass. God, we pray for grace that we may help our partners to serve the Lord in the best way they possibly can, Lord. God, I pray that you'd make us excited again, hopeful about the purpose in our spouse's life, Lord. God, can we begin to see it? Can we begin to dream about our spouse and their walk with you again, Lord Jesus? Our spouse and the way in which you've called them and your purposes for their lives. And Holy Spirit, would you give us the grace to help them, to really help them to do that which you've called them to do. Lord, I know this brings many practical questions and a whole bunch of other kind of spin-off questions, and we lay them there and we say, Holy Spirit, we trust you as the helper to give us direction and guidance and answers on all of those questions. As much as we love our wives and our husbands, as much as we love our spouses, as much as we need their help, Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge again, we need your help more. Because you alone are the only perfect helper. Amen. And if you need prayer this morning, I would encourage you to step forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you do need to go, there's coffee and tea outside. Hang around, have some coffee and tea if you can. If you want to just spend time, Michael and the team are going to minister for us in song a bit more. If you want to just spend time praying with your spouse, praying alone, coming forward, asking someone to pray with you, whether as a couple or individually, we'd love to spend the time together in prayer because we believe our prayer changes things. And when you do go, God bless you. Have an incredible week. May God make his face shine upon you, give you peace in this week. Thank you so much for joining us. If you want to join us this evening, you're welcome to. It's going to be a different message. And if you're not in a small group, I want to invite you, speak to our information table. We've got small groups who meet all across the city. And in this week, they're going to be taking some of these questions we've spoken about now and working through them practically. What does that look like in our lives? God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a fantastic Sunday.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.